And Joseph just looks plain confused. It's weird, but that's the way that Giotto saw this happening. I tell you, I had a million pictures to go to. Visitation by Jacques Daret, Flemish painter. Interesting. It's nice to know that back in the first century time that they actually had medieval castles. It's an anachronism. You see that a lot in art where they take things that are current and put them in the past. But it's funny. It's interesting. We have Elizabeth, who knows of the pregnancy of Mary. And in this case, they have these beams coming out of their head. You know, like almost look like spears or arrows or something. But that's they're set apart. They're holy, and we kind of know that Elizabeth is the one on the left because she looks older, and Mary is really has a nice compassionate look on her face. It's really kind of sweet in a way. But I love the brocade, the bright red, the dark blues, the rich colors. Not what they wore in the first century Judea. And this character in the bottom here, interesting. There's this tree behind him. It's withered and dead. I think it's probably a fig tree. There's this coat of arms hanging from there. And then he's got this staff, and it's kind of like a shepherd's staff, like he's a leader. And then he's got the monk's cape on the back where, you know, he's kind of bald there. And then down at bottom is the big clue. It's a three-tier tiara. It is the Pope himself on his knees worshiping Mary. Yeah. Anyhow. The artist has things chronologically confused. Mary looks like she's about 9 months and ready to deliver. Elizabeth shows nothing. However, we know that Elizabeth was pregnant first, and she was 6 months pregnant when Mary came to visit her. And Mary was in the very beginning stages of her pregnancy. However, that's where baby Jesus is, so we're going to make it obvious. So that's that one. That's how he pictured Mary. This is another. Now, this guy's going all out. These are halos you've never seen before. Not only are they halos, but around Mary is the there have symbols in each of them. And then and Jesus, he's got this like, it's kind of like a cross, perhaps, or perhaps it's a kind of an idea of the Trinity. But you know, there's lots of icons in this picture. You see, Jesus is holding a scroll because that's what babies do. and it's inscripted in Latin. I didn't bother looking it up because I don't know. Just didn't feel like doing it. But then all around here, all the brocade and the gold and the opulence and these like Gothic columns in the back with ornate at the top and Mary again the a jewel there, you know, holding her cloak together and the blues and the reds and everything. It's just so not what it would have been. But this is the way this man pictures her, and they're blonde. And Mary is like she has this kind of look on her face where she's like just like contemplating, like I get that from her. It's kind of neat. It's the way art is. Everybody probably sees it different, but that's what I see there. It's kind of really pretty. And there's Jesus, and he's he's white, very white, and blonde curly hair, and he's stocky. Looked like a gooden boy. That's the way that this man pictures Mary and Jesus. Again, anachronistic. Everything is done in his time and in his way. And it's kind of fun. This is my This is kind of my favorite one, this next one. I call this Disney Mary. Could be Snow White. Contemplative in prayer. All the colors of the robes, the garments. But it is a pretty picture. It is, in this case, it's probably the only one that probably has Mary maybe about the age that she was. It's probably a young teenage girl. And there's some humility, some innocence. I mean, I really do like this one. But the colors and all, that's just not typical for the time. Just a nice picture. Just the way that this guy pictured Mary to be. He must have drawn about or painted maybe 20 to 30 paintings of Mary. That was his thing. He really painted quite a few. But anyhow, I think it's just interesting that we kind of look and see how people depicted Mary. And you can go online and you can look up pictures of Mary or art Mary, and you'll see, you know, hundreds and hundreds of paintings about her. She's revered more than she should be in some cases, and in some instances maybe as not as much as she should be. So I wanted to look at Mary, see what the Bible says about her, and see, you know, what we can learn from her. So I want to do some facts. I say they're useful. I hope they are. Population of Nazareth during that time in Judea was about 480 people, roughly. That's what the archaeologists estimate. Not a lot of people. I grew up in a relatively small town on the East Coast. The population was 10,000 people. And I knew a whole lot of people. I could for sure say I knew more than 480 people. Without a doubt, the church alone I went in had on Sundays would have up to 250, even times 300 people, and I knew everybody in the church. Not all of them were from our town. I knew our neighbors. I knew a lot of the store owners. I knew everybody. So it wasn't a mystery. Small town, and that's where Joseph and Mary start out on their journey together. And then next, Bethlehem. 300 people. I mean, not a lot of people. It's kind of a backwater kind of a town. Not much going on there. There might have been a couple craftsmen, not many. Probably the main occupation there was shepherding. That would probably be about it. A town that size, 300 people, children under the age of 2, would maybe 7 children. And I bring that up just for one aside. There's one thing that a lot of critics of the Bible go at, and it is the slaughter of the innocents that's mentioned in Matthew, where Herod gets all upset that he's been tricked. And so he puts out a decree that they are to go to Bethlehem, and every child under the age of 2 is to be slaughtered. And they say, for something that drastic and dramatic, and for the hundreds and hundreds of innocents that would have been killed, how come it's not in the historical record? Well, it wasn't hundreds and hundreds. It was perhaps 7, horrible as it is. They were Jews. Nobody cared. 7 Jewish kids. Who's going to make a history of that? Nobody. Not in that day, except one, Matthew. God wants us to know that Herod was a jerk. Mary's age, 15. She could be anywhere from probably 14 to 17, but the betrothal time is usually around the age of 15. So just roughly, it's not exact, but I'm using that because we're going to look at a little bit of math and figure some things out and get some perspective into ages. Jesus' birth was about 6 to 5 BC. Herod died in 4 BC, so he had to have been born, obviously, before Herod died, because Herod was putting out decrees to Bethlehem after the Magi came to have the babies killed. So we know it's before 4 BC, so 5 to 6 BC, somewhere in there, roughly. Pretty close to accurate. Jesus' death, 33 AD. He would have been 39 years old. There's another date that people will use is 27. Most scholars put it at 33, but it could be 27. If you like that date, just subtract 6 off of everything, and you'll have it. Mary would have been about 55 at the death of Jesus. Now, Luke would have completed his history about 60 AD. That's when he completed it. But he would have started it pretty well before that, because he states that he went and gathered eyewitnesses. He went around all over to look for people who were around when Jesus was around and tried to get as many firsthand accounts as he could about Jesus and his life. And it's interesting, at this time, Mary would probably have been about, at 60, she would have been about 82 years old if she were still alive, because he could have, and probably did, go to her first. We're going to see a little bit more later on, but basically she was put under the care of John, and history seems to show that she stayed with John, he took care of her, and when he moved to Ephesus, she went with him there. And Ephesus is the place where she died. Luke would have probably have gone to Ephesus, met with Mary, found out her part of the story, and then included that in his book. And it's really interesting is Luke writes more about Mary than any of the others. A little bit more an idea of this. Please work. Oh, where's the hammer? There we go. There are only 22 references concerning Mary in the whole New Testament. Now, it's more than most people get, but it's not a whole lot. And so when you break it down, Luke mentions Mary by name 12 times, and all of them from in verses 127 to 234, all in the infancy narratives, from the time that she's first met by the angel until the time in the temple where Jesus, apparently they thought he was lost, but they find him preaching in the temple. That whole section is considered the infancy narratives, and Luke spends most of his time there, all of it, except two other times, one in Acts 1:14. That's when all of the disciples had gone into the upper room, and then Luke mentions the name of all the disciples, and then he mentions and the women and the mother of Jesus. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and then mentioned again in 8:19 to 20, and that's the time when Jesus and his brothers and his sisters go to Galilee because they heard he was in Galilee and he was teaching there, and they all went out to see him when he was teaching. That's all in Luke. Matthew mentions Mary by name 5 times. 4 of it is in infancy narratives. And then the other time is the same time as Luke, when they all went out to Galilee to hear Jesus talk. Mark mentions Mary once in 6:3, and that's when she's mentioned, but that's when Jesus is talking in his own town, and everybody's going like, isn't this the carpenter? Jesus, isn't this the carpenter? And then, isn't this the son of Mary and his brothers, James and Josiah and Jude and, you know, whatever, and then the sisters? And that's she's mentioned by name there. And then 3:31 to 32 is the same ones that are highlighted above, that same incident. And then finally, John refers to Mary twice, but he doesn't ever mention her name. And that's in 2:1, the wedding of Cana, and 19:25-26, where she's at the foot of the cross. And that's it. All that's written about her. So we're going to spend some time, a little bit of time in Luke, and we're looking at a couple other passages just to put, kind of give a perspective to what's going on. What's Mary like? What can we learn about her? What kind of picture can we put in our heads about Mary? And how are we going to see her? And how will we present her? Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." You're a 15-year-old girl and somebody pops into your house and says that. What you thinking? You're a 15-year-old boy and somebody comes in your house, except for the girl part. That, you know, what would you think? You know, it had to be a little disrupting, disturbing, and, you know, unsettling. And it's at this time we go, she's a virgin betrothed. The ideal betrothal is she's not married yet, but she's promised to Joseph, and a dowry has already been given. And so basically this is a promise to be married. It's kind of like our present day engagement, but not much more significant in how it works. And this angel comes in and gives this pronouncement at Gabriel, but it's interesting. It's like you're a highly favored one. I wonder what it was that made Mary highly favored. Why pick Mary? Why not Anna? Why not Judith? Why not somebody else? Why Mary? The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. I mean, you think about that. That's really an incredible statement. Out of all eternity, out of the billions and billions of women that have been on this earth, this is the one. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. I mean, usually it's like, "Shalom, peace be with you." That's a greeting. This was like an announcement. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. And then we start, I put Mary's words as we go through here in red. so it would stand out. And hopefully nobody thinks that's sacrilegious because Jesus' name is red in the Bible. his words, the red letter version. It's nice because it does bring it out. But Believe me, the first writings, it wasn't in red. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man? I've never had sex with a man. How can this possibly be?" Good question. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." It's going to happen because God is going to be able to do this, Mary. You don't need a man. God is going to do this. And he is going to be called the Son of God. God is the progenitor, not man. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Yes, I'll do it. Yes, let it be me according to your word. Mary fully trusted God, didn't waver, didn't hesitate, didn't give it a second thought. Do you ever think, what if she said no? No, I don't want it. No, can't handle it. Don't want the shame. What am I going to tell James? What am I going to tell Joseph? What am I going to tell who? What? What about my mom and dad? How do I explain this? What do I say? None of that. Let it be to me. I mean, why did he pick Mary? She loved God. She might be one of the most remarkable 15, 16-year-old girls in the history of the world. He picked her. Because of who she was. Because of what she believed in, because of her love of God. She meets with Elizabeth about 6 months after this. And this is the one where, you know, she comes into the room, John the Baptist is in the womb and leaping for joy, and Elizabeth feels it. If anybody thinks that life doesn't begin before birth, this is solid evidence. And then Elizabeth looks at her and said, "Blessed is she who believed. For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Messiah is coming. The King is coming. And blessed is this one who believed, who just laid herself out for God so that this could all be fulfilled." He could have chosen anybody. He chose Mary. And I think it's pretty significant when we think about Mary that we think about that. Of all women, it was her. Then the Song of Mary, the Magnificat. Magnificat is Latin for magnifies, and it's right there in the song. It's a song, a canticle. It eventually became a song in the first century among Christians. They actually put it to a tune. I don't know what kind it would have been, probably more of a canticle kind of a thing that they would have done in the synagogue, but it was along those lines. It became a song. It was a hit. but it was full of scripture. Almost every word in this is either an allusion to or a direct quote from the Old Testament. Almost every word. Mary knew her Bible. She knew God's word. She knew it intimately. She quoted from 1 Samuel, the Song of Hannah. She quoted from Habakkuk. She quoted from Zechariah. She quoted from Genesis. She knew about the covenants of God. Let's look here. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. God my Savior. Mary wasn't a sinless being. Like everybody else, she needed a Savior. She wasn't born sinless. She came in the world the same way we all did. The same biological functions. She was born to be in sin. She knew she needed a Savior, and she longed for it. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Just the praise and adoration and love that she had for God. And holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Messianic terms, kingdom terms. This is what we're waiting for. This is what we're looking for. This is what he's going to provide through me, the King, the Savior, our Redeemer. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. She knew the covenant that God made to Abraham. She understood the Davidic covenant. She understood the land grant covenant. And she understood the new covenant. And she knew that all of those would be fulfilled through what was in her womb. Is that faith? I mean, really? That's incredible to think about. She believed it totally. How couldn't she? She was now pregnant, and she knew it. And there was only one way that she could have been, and she knew that too. A little bit more about Mary as we go through the Bible here. She went after the birth. You all know about the birth of Jesus, I'm pretty sure, so we won't go much into that. But some of the other things here. But Mary kept all these, in Luke 2, 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. This is the intimacy I was talking about from where I believe Luke got this directly from Mary. Mary kept all these things in her heart and pondered them in her heart. See, only she would have known that, said that. And so I think she actually met with Luke and gave these details to him. Because next, and then when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, and the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So, Mary, and we'll throw Joseph in here because he was part of a lot of this, but they did their duty as a parent. They made sure that on the eighth day that Jesus was circumcised. And then in Luke 2:22, now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. They did the things they were supposed to do under the law. They were obedient to God's word. They did what they were supposed to do. They didn't slack. They didn't miss a day. They didn't miss a week. And she didn't lay there and said, the pregnancy's too much. I got to wait. We got to wait. Nope. When it was time, they went. When it was time, they did it. They went, but began the process of raising Jesus. And there was Mary's concern. So when they saw him, and this was the time when they were with family in Jerusalem, and they were came back. They were there with lots of family and friends. And they got back and started to leave, and they got a little ways out of Jerusalem, and then realized, whoa, Jesus isn't here. And they're going like, well, they're probably going like, I thought he was with you. I thought he was with you. I thought, oh, let's go back. And they go hurrying back, and then they find Jesus in the temple teaching the leaders. It's amazing. And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. We had good children, but they were sometimes bad. And there would be the occasional night that each one had somewhere along the way where they decided that they were not going to come home at the appointed hour. And so you're a little, okay, give them 5 minutes. I'm gracious. About 15 minutes goes by and you're starting to get like, this isn't feeling too good. I can't wait till they experience this. Half hour goes by and now you're starting to worry. Gets to be an hour and now it's almost fear and anger, and you're not sure which one's going to win out. And they finally come home. Yeah, they did, finally. And they finally come home, and you're like, where are you? Look what you did to us. Excuse me. Why have you done this to us? Look, we have sought you anxiously. I was at one time in the car driving all around Yardley looking for both my boys. I finally found them. Merry as could be with one of their friends. I pulled up, rolled down the window, said, get in the car. They got in the car. We talked. But it was a little different here. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And I love this. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Just didn't compute. Didn't make sense. They probably went back home that night, or not home, but they had a journey back to Nazareth. And they were probably heading back home and probably discussing things and everything, and maybe some of that got cleared up. But I think this is something that I think gives a little bit of insight to Mary and Joseph, even. I don't think they really understood what this Messiah was, what it all really meant. They were doing the everyday, bringing up baby stuff, raising Jesus stuff, getting things done, teaching him a trade, making sure he'd be successful in the world. That they were doing mom and dad things. What else would they be doing? Preparing crowns for them? Making brocade robes so they can, you know, medieval style, that he could prance around town. I'm Jesus. I'm the Disney prince. I don't know. I'm sure they weren't thinking that. I'm sure they had hopes and aspirations. One of those being, they knew he was going to be the king. I don't think Mary ever doubted that, ever. But she went about the business of raising Jesus as best as she could. And she had the same worries, the same concerns, the same problems, in a different way, perhaps. Come on, tricky thing. The wedding of Cana. On the third day was the wedding of Cana, Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." These were friends of Mary. Wine was a very important staple at a wedding. Not unlike today. There would be festivity, party, so to speak. All the friends would be invited, and it was up to the parents to provide everything that was necessary and to make sure that there was enough for everybody. It's very important. It was a kind of a social faux pas that if that were to run out, and it would probably cause embarrassment and maybe even shame. And Mary was very receptive to that. And she could feel that. They're out of wine. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." And first of all, the term woman is not an insult. It was in the that time in the world, which tended to be a term of affection. And so he wasn't putting her down or belittling her. He's just saying, you know, what does that have to do with us? I feel your concern, but my hour has not yet come. And then she yields to him. Says, whatever he says, do it. She's not expecting a miracle. I think she's expecting maybe he's going to send somebody out with $20 to pick up some, you know, cheap Chianti or something. You know, I don't know. I don't know what she's expecting. But I don't think she expected what happened. Turned water into wine, and it was better than the wine before. Why Jesus chose that particular time to do his first miracle? Why at that moment? Why, how did that, my hour isn't come yet, well, now it has? Was it because of his mother's heart? I don't know. Could be. I'm sure whatever he did was certainly within his father's will. Mary's last recorded words. Never says anything else. But that isn't all we hear about Mary. There's the one we talk about where the mother and the brothers come to see him in Galilee. And same is recorded in Mark and Matthew. John 19:26-27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. and I mentioned in the beginning, Mary apparently stayed with John the rest of her life and died in Ephesus. But here's Mary at the foot of the cross, watching. How hard was Mary expecting this? Was anybody silent? Enduring? Loving? How could this be? Jesus seems to give this idea of I won't be coming back. Behold your son, behold your mother. He's going to be taking care of you now. And then he died. But he rose again. Acts 1, 14 to 15. This is the disciples in the upper room waiting for what? The Holy Spirit. They were all with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. It's ironic that the woman that gave birth to the Son of God became a child of the King. Amazing. A turnaround, something never expected. And that's the last we hear about Mary. It's funny. I think there's such a desire for us to want to know what somebody looks like. And sometimes I just think, I'm so happy there's no pictures in the Bible. Because you have to hear their words to understand who they are. You have to dig and root and look and try and get a picture of who Mary was. What can we learn from motherhood from Mary? I think they're obvious. Mary loved God, knew his word, and was willing to do whatever he asked of her. With that, she raised Jesus according to God's word. What a mother needs to do. She needs to know God's word, how God wants not just her to be, but how she should raise her children in his word. Mary knew the word inside and out. She just, come on, somebody pluck out a verse from Zechariah and throw it at me right now. Habakkuk? She knew them. She knew where they were, where it came from, what they meant, what it meant for her. And when she told what her duty was, she went and fulfilled it, not even questioning it. She knew that that was God's will, that's what he wanted, that's what he wanted her to do, and that's what she was going to do, and that's what he wants our mothers to do, to know what it is that they're supposed to do, and do what they're supposed to do, and do so loving God the entire time, always looking out for her children, raising them in the ways of the Lord. Is that always a successful thing? No. it's not. But that's not the point. What is success in the eyes of God is more important than success in the eyes of the world. I did everything as best as I could in the eyes of the Lord, and there is great reward for that. Mary did what was necessary to protect her son. And when the time was right, she moved into the background, letting Jesus serve the Father in all he did. Mary never looked for the limelight. I'm Jesus' mother. Hey, I'm really proud of him. Nobody's had a mother like me. Now, she went in the background. We hear nothing about Mary after Pentecost. Nothing in the epistles. Nothing in Revelation. Nothing. She did her job, faded in the background, and Jesus became the man that his Father wanted him to be. Mary was there for him. From the time he was conceived in a womb till she died, she was there for him. Because he was still there. The woman that raised him praised him. She never doubted him. She may not have always known what was going on. Who does? She may not have understood that he was going to that cross, that he was going to die and be raised again. She may not have understood it. It didn't matter. She was there for him. How do we picture Mary? What does she look like to us? What would she look like today? I know someone who did a great job with her children, knows God's word. Lost her firstborn son. She never quit. Thank you for our mothers, Lord. Thank you for what you give us. Thank God for mothers like Mary. You chose her from every woman who ever lived. She did the best that she could. And she did it well. For this she's remembered and honored. And let's not put her in a corner some way and forget about her. But remember her role and her purpose and what she did. Pray that we learn much from her. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry for the weepiness. Enjoy your day, Mom. Enjoy your day, mothers.